So, as we left off last Wednesday, in the chapter 23, chapter of Amr al-Ma'roof and Nahy al-Munkar, and we were talking with the issues of enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. And the last two ahadith were left in this section, which we will cover today, inshallah, and finish off this chapter and go into chapter 24, which is about the punishment for those who don't enjoin the good and forbidding the evil. Just to refresh ourselves and recap from the past few weeks that we have been learning on this Wednesday night about the issue of Amr bil-Ma'roof and Nahy al-Munkar, and some of the things that we discussed was that there are certain, obviously certain stages in this activity and this action, which is, as the Prophet ﷺ informed us, that we first try to stop it by hand. If that is not applicable, then we try to stop it by tongue. If that is not applicable, then we certainly try to hate it in the heart. And that is the weakest of Iman, as the Prophet ﷺ informed, that depending on the strength of your Iman, the courage you would have in order to change the Munkar. And we define the two properties, Munkar and Ma'roof. Munkar, we explain in detail that everything that is damaging, discouraging, and not beneficial, everything that is evil and sinful and negative, any aspect in the society that brings about further propagation of an evil act or an evil atmosphere would bring in Munkar. And Ma'roof is directly opposite of that. Anything that is wholesome, upright, sound, and secure, and something that is beneficial to the society, to humanity, something that is productive, and something that is morally correct also. So morality and modesty is the key over here. And we said that the haya or morality or modesty of a human being is the key connection with the Iman. They're like twins. The higher the Iman, the higher the moral code of life and standard of modesty within that individual. The lesser the Iman, the more lesser a code of morality and a modesty within that person. And that really gives us the idea of how immodesty originates. What is the stimulation or what is the origination of an immoral or immodest behavior within a Muslim? It is the fundamental cause, like we said last time, was the weakness of Iman, which is caused due to the non-compliance of this activity. If people stop doing Amr al-Ma'roof and Nahy al-Munkar, automatically that is going to cause a weakness of Iman. I remember we said that Imam Nawawi in this book of Riyadhus Salihin, he explained in detail that the person who does not even say what is bad, or does not hate or abhor or detest what is bad, then that is a sign or symbol of weakness of Iman. Someone who remains mum and quiet when they see something evil or bad or sinful happening in front of their own eyes, and they don't object to it, or they don't raise it in front of people that is wrong, that is also a sign, alama, or symbol of weakness of Iman. Because the Iman is directly related to the modesty and moral code behavior, which is then in a way gives the person the impetus or the courage, the stamina to stand up for justice, stand up for ma'ruf, stand up for what is right, and try to prohibit or at least forbid or at least create a awareness amongst people of munkar. Because if the awareness is not there, then the munkar would flourish, and the flourishing of the munkar would further bring more cultivate, like a bacteria, like a germicide within society, it would further cultivate more munkar. This is just to give a brief outline, and then we describe different aspects of munkar and different aspects of ma'roof that should be encouraged and implemented. And last Wednesday we finished off that the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ said that kalimatu haqq and the sultan jail of the jihad. He said that someone asked the Prophet ﷺ what type of jihad, what type of struggle or striving is the best form, ayu jihad awdal. And the Prophet ﷺ responded back by these words saying kalimatu haqq and the sultan jail, or as the other narration said that afdal jihad kalimatu adlin and the sultan jail. A word, a statement, a sentence that is haqq, that is truthful, that is adl, justice and just and fair, upright, in front of a tyrant, in front of a dictator, in front of a sultan, a leader, a governor, a prime minister or a president, in front of someone who has authority of the neighborhood, the country, the locality, someone who has authority, and you know that they are doing oppression, they're doing tyranny, they're trying to terrorize the people by ruling in a totally un-Islamic manner, in an unjust manner. So therefore, this person, using their iman, using their courage, using their haya, modesty, and moral code of behavior, they stand up for what is right. They stand up for what is justice. They stand up for haqq, truthfulness. They stand up for adl, justice. By saying to that person, that's what it says, kalimatu haqqin inda sultan jaya. A word, you don't fight with the leader, you don't do a physical behavior with him, rather, you inform them verbally, orally, that what you're doing is wrong. What is happening underneath your supervision is wrong. The way you are implementing the law, the way you are supervising this country or nation or society is wrong. And obviously that requires a great deal of courage. Why? Because the person, whoever is the sultan, would never like this statement, would never appreciate that. So therefore he would obviously retaliate and respond. How would he respond? Probably make that person imprison, probably hang him, or probably torture him. That is why the Prophet ﷺ over here said that أفضل جهاد كلمة حق عند سلطان جائر. And once we, that is one aspect of Nahya Munkar and Amr Ma'ruf. And remember, we said this also to refresh ourselves. We said that these things are to'aman, twins. Wherever there is Amr bil Ma'ruf, there has to be also Nahya Munkar. If you are forbidding someone from something that is bad and negative and immodest, you have to give them the alternative, the ma'ruf. Tell them that this behavior is not approved or acceptable according to the Islamic Sharia. And why don't you do such and such? Why don't you go and do and something instead of this, do something like that? So you give them an alternative. And this is human nature, human psychology. Human philosophy is that whenever you are forbidding someone from something, they would always search for an alternative. So before they go around and go in further dhalal, further misguidance, trying to search for alternative, you do the amr ma'ruf over there. You say, you tell them that this is wrong, and the opposite of this is this. For example, if you see two people engaged on the sidewalk, just vain talk, wasteless, useless talk, or in backbiting, and just giving shakawa, complaints after complaints of various individuals, and just talking amongst them, and you happen to pass by there and listen to them, you can stop and tell them that this is not ma'ruf, this is munkar. So the nahya munkar would be that you advise them about the punishment, the warning of this action of theirs, what it's going to lead to. And at the same time, the ma'ruf, amr ma'ruf over there would be that you enjoin them, instead of doing this, Mr. So-and-so, fulan, you should be talking about akhirah, talking to each other about a'mal salihat, or talking about the scope of implementing the different Islamic behavior, something that is beneficial, that is productive. So at that instant, this example, we see that amr bil ma'ruf and nahy munkar are coupled together, interlaced, interconnected together. And that is the same, and we see in any other kind of behavior amongst society. The other aspect we talked about last time regarding Amr Ma'ruf and Nahy Munkar is, just want to make a clarification what we said last time about those people who procrastinate, who delay, who think that they'll do this sometime later, sometime in the future, and then they don't realize and it's too late. In the hadith that we took about it last time, where the Prophet ﷺ said that by him in whose hand is my soul, meaning he's referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's swearing by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِ بِيَدِهِ. If you don't, you should be doing amr ma'ruf and munkar. If you don't do that, then you will get nearer and nearer to the azab or iqab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for not doing it. Meaning we should be doing it, but if we don't do that, then we should be prepared for. So therefore he was giving a warning in this hadith, and the what kind of iqab or punishment that he risked, he said, ثُمَّ تَدْعُونَهُ فَلَا يُسْتَجَابُ لَكُمْ. You would come so near I mean, because of you stopping the action of Amr al-Ma'ruf and Nahy al-Munkar, the Ummah of Muslims, the Ummah Muslimah and the society of Muslims, or the neighborhood, or the community, even on a small scale, would get closer and closer. Yushaku. It would get closer and closer to the azab or iqab of Allah, so much so to this extent that you make dua, a time comes upon you as a society, as a nation, that you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَلَا يُسْتَجَابُ لَكُمْ, and Allah does not respond to it. How ironic that is, that Muslims, wherever they live, they always say, why isn't our dua being accepted? Why are we being, you know, ridiculed and trampled? Why is our plight becoming so derogatory and so deficient? It's really, the answer to these questions is within the soul itself. Each soul needs to look towards itself in a very exploring, investigative manner. That what have I done? What have I contributed to Islam? What have I given forward to the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How have I further propagated the cause of Rasul alayhi salam? The Prophet came on this earth with a mission. And his mission he implemented in his own life, and then his Sahaba, Ridwan to Ajmain, carried on his mission. Over the many centuries, a thousand years, the Islamic mission had been continued by one group of people or another. So in this current modern era today, each Muslim needs to ask themselves, what have I done to propagate further the mission of Rasulullah ﷺ? And remember that there's no other Prophet to come. And even if we can't contribute as a wholesome, in a very high magnitude manner towards the mission of Rasulullah ﷺ, the least we can do, if we stick to this part of Amr al-Ma'ruf and Nahy al-Munkar, it summarizes or comprises of all the other things within the mission of Rasulullah ﷺ. If we just cling on to this one mission of implementing modesty and moral code behavior within the society, wherever we live, whether we live in Islamic country or a non-Islamic country, wherever we live, our societies, our neighborhoods, our communities, our houses, our families, and the model of that should be a replica of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy al Munkar. And if that is not there, then certainly we will crumble and shatter amongst ourselves within. So, coming back to the issue then, to the hadith that we continue today, is the 13th hadith in this section. This is the second last one, after that there's one more 14th. In this 13th hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is informing us about a previous nation that lived on this earth. How glorious they were, how magnificent they were, how supreme they were on earth, with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously. But then they derailed, and then they declined. And the decline of that supreme nation, a glorious nation, came down, and humanity saw from their own eyes, they saw the decline of this supreme nation. So the Prophet ﷺ is informing in this hadith, by the example of that great nation, to look, learn a ibrah, learn a lesson. Learn a lesson of wisdom, that your beauty of your ummah, or the glory of your ummah, cannot sustain or remain unless and until we do enjoining good and forbidding the evil. Amr al-Ma'ruf wa Nahy al-Munkar. The Prophet ﷺ informed, إِنَّ أَوَّلَ مَا دَخْلَ النَّقْصُ عَلَى بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ أَنَّهُ كَانَ الرَّجُلُ يَلْقَى الرَّجُلُ فَيَقُولُ. He's informing here in this hadith that the first thing, إِنَّ أَوَّلَ مَا دَخْلَ النَّقْصُ, the first deprivation or the first negativity. Naqs over here means something that is deficient or negative or deprivation. So the first thing that creeped in to the Bani Israel, the Qawm of Bani Israel, which we know according to the Quranic terminology, it means the Qawm of Bani Yaqub. Yaqub al-Islam, who was the son of Ishaq al-Islam, who was the son of who? You know? Abraham. Ibrahim al-Islam. Remember? Yaqub, son of Ishaq, son of Ibrahim al-Islam. The progeny and offspring that come from Yaqub downwards, meaning Yusuf al-Islam and all the other prophets and all the other people that came, they are known as Bani Yaqub, which in the Quranic terminology Allah SWT has appointed, as the prophets have informed us, are known as Bani Israel.
Was Sina Yaqub referred to as Israel? Was Sina Yaqub referred to as Israel?
Yeah.
That was like another name?
Nickname, title. Okay. So he's saying that from that progeny onward, because if you look at it, from there onwards, obviously, all the prophets came to Bani Israel from their lineage, from that lineage, and from that direction. Many, many of them. And the society itself, the Qawm was glorified and magnificent all throughout the times, from each level and to the other level. So here he's saying that in awwala naqsin, the first deprivation or served the first deficiency or the first signs of deterioration that crept into the qawm of Bani Israel. Meaning, really this is giving you an idea, a visionary thing of, suppose there's a big fat trunk of tree. And now the deprivation that would enter is like a termite. Imagine one termite get into a nice big trunk of a tree and begin to chew up the wood inside. And obviously we know that termites don't eat the wood from outside, they always eat from inside and make the thing, object, hollow so that it can crumble. Why? There is deception. Person is thinking, mashallah, look at this tree, it's vakhum, it's very, you know, powerful, strong, full, heavy. But when you go close to it and blow it, it crumbles down because it has become hollow from inside. So it's only a deception. Non-compliance of Amar bil Ma'ruf and Nahy Munkar is exact, that's the vision that the Prophet is trying to give us over here. The non-compliance of enjoining the good and forbidding the evil is like chewing up the nation, the society, the authority from inside and make it hollow. So that the people are in a foolish state of mind, deception, thinking that, oh, we are so powerful, so strong, we are so big, we are so integrated, we are so sophisticated, but really, in terms of morality and modesty, you are nothing, you're hollow from inside. And if you look at the pattern and symmetry of the different great nations mentioned in the Quran who lived on this earth and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent them azab and totally wiped them off from the face of the earth, then not even one remnant of them is, or any one trace of them is to be found today. Such as Qawm Aad, great Qawm, Hud alayhi salam was sent to them. Today you don't even find one single remnant of them. Their huge structure, their superpower nature of building houses within mountains. Then you look at Qawm Samud, another great Qawm, Qawm of Bani Israel. All these great Qawms that you keep listening about, it's not just mere historical facts. It's not just to amuse us, oh, there's history in Quran, so we... There's an ibrah, a lesson for us to learn, that how can these big, great superpowers crumble into pieces, and not just to pieces, they vanish. You can't even find the remains. You can't even find the pieces to at least trace. Archaeologists have been searching for fossil fuels to determine where did these nations perish, yet they cannot find. And only recently, back in 1992, they were able to find in the Rub al-Khali, the quarter, empty quarter within the Saudi Arabian Peninsula, they were able to find how that area was excavated, and they found some old remnants of the structures. The whole nation that was built on top of lofty pillars and mountains, submerged, dwindled down, and covered with them. The point we're trying to make over here is, these great nations, at one point in time, they lived on this earth. And while they were living, the humans who were living at that time on earth, looked to them as superpower, gigantic, huge. Oh, no one can butt heads with them. No one can, you know, go against them. They're untouchables, so to speak. But look, where are those untouchables today? This is what the Qawm of Ad said. They had the audacity and stubbornness. Look at their audacity, the statement Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Araf. قَالُوا مَنْ أَشَدُّ مِنَّا قُوَّةً. Just look at the statement, look at the words, analyze the words, and you get a symmetry of destruction of mindset. Because first the corruption gets in the mind, then in the soul, and then the whole society. They say this very powerful statement, a statement that is not at all liked by those who have Iman. They said to their Prophet, Hud al-Islam, who was sent to them as a Prophet by Allah, they said to him, مَنْ أَشَدُّ مِنَّا قُوَّةً. O Hud, O Prophet Hud, who is more powerful than us on this earth? What a barbaric statement in today's terminologies. What an arrogant statement in today's terminology. If today someone says like this, stands up on CNN or some, you know, media, multimedia thing that is relaying news all over the corners of the world, and they stand up, the state or the leader of that state stands up and says, who is more powerful than I or our country or our nation? Tell us. This audacious and arrogant and barbaric statement full of smelling of pride and arrogance and boastfulness. No one can even come near us. No one can even have the audacity to stand in front of us. That's what the statement is saying. Who is more powerful than us? Man ashaddu minna quwwah. And Allah SWT in that same surah, in the next ayah, says that do not they think and ponder that the one who created them and brought for them such power and glory is more powerful than them? I mean, what do they think? Were they born out of their mother's stomach with full power and nation and magnitude and everything? Or did they build this thing bit by bit, step by step? That is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to make them realize. So over here, a same symmetry, the reason I was mentioning all these societies from their times were like the superpowers of their nations, of their era on earth. But today we don't find them. Why? Because the core mantle of justice in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is haya, modesty, morality. Of which the fundamental pillar is amal ma'ruf and nahi munkar. What can sustain a society for long on earth is the implementation of enjoining and encouraging the good amongst its members and forbidding and prohibiting the munkar, the evil, the things that are disliked by Allah on earth. This is what sustains a society. If the society stops implementing this, or if the society becomes corrupt from this aspect, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees upon that society, that's it, this is the end. They are no longer liable to live on earth. They no longer, because now they're doing fush, fusuk, fujur, evil, sinful, corruptive, destructive amal on earth. Their existence on earth is a liability to humanity as a whole. Their existence and personification on earth is a destruction to the very fabric of a society of humanity on earth. Allah sent on humans on earth to live and dwell here in an integrated fashion with proper moral code and modesty code of life. And if any nation or any individual begins to dismantle this fabric and schism of life, then certainly they no longer are liable to live. And that is what the Prophet ﷺ is saying, that إِنَّ أَوَّلَ مَا دَخَلَ النَّقْصِ. The first signs of deprivation and deficiency and deterioration that crept into one of the previous nations who were very supreme and powerful and superpower, Bani Israel. What was that? And he says, كَانَ الرَّجُلُ يَلْقَى الرَّجُلُ فَيَقُولُ. A man would meet another man, meaning he's giving an example from their society, the Qawm of Bani Israel. Amongst them, you'd find certain individuals who would come and meet another person. What they'll say? Fayaqul, he would say, Yahada, or so and so, or such and such person, ittaqillah wa da' ma tasna. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and stop doing what you do. So meaning this person, on the outward, you might assume, you have an apprehension, oh, this sounds like a good person. He meets someone, he says, oh such and such, oh so and so, oh son of this person, don't do such an act. This is evil, abhorring, detestful, disliked by Allah. It's not something that is ma'ruf, it's munkar. Stop it, leave it. And it's an admonition. So the person who's listening to this might think, oh, that's a very nice person. He's forbidding people from evil. That's what we call nahiyan munkar. He's forbidding from evil. But look what the Prophet says. فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَحِلُّ لَكَ ثُمَّ يَلْقَهُ مِنْ الْغَدْ وَهُوَ عَلَى حَالِهِ فَلَا يَمْنَهُ ذَلِكَ أَنْ يَكُونَ أَكِيلَهُ وَشَرِيبَهُ وَقَيْبَهُ. He informs that person, don't do such and such. And he says that this is not suitable or appropriate for you. ثُمَّ يَلْقَهُ مِنْ الْغَدْ وَهُوَ عَلَى حَالِهِ. And then he meets that same person again, the next day. And he's still adamant on the same action that he saw yesterday. For example, any person over here we see, suppose you meet someone here today, tonight, and you see that they do something wrong. You tell them, you know, brother, this is not appropriate from Islam. It's not from the etiquettes and manners of Islam. Don't do this, you know, this is how we should do it. You're giving them doubt. Remember we talked about this in this chapter previously, that this whole aspect of Amr Ma'ruf and Nahi Munkar has to be well thought out and stepwise. So you tell them, and you think, in your heart, you feel that the person was very responsive, was listening to you, paying attention, and you have very great high expectations that this person would not do that munkar again. But the hadith of the Prophet is saying that this person, he meets him again tomorrow. And he sees that he's still adamant on the same thing. And then he meets him the next day, and he keeps on seeing him, He's told the person already once, maybe twice or thrice, that, look, this thing is not right, don't do it. But the person doesn't get rid of it. It's like as if he's listening from one ear and taking out the other ear. So what the Prophet says, فَلَا يَمْنَهُ ذَلِكْ أَنْ يَكُونَ أَكِيلَهُ وَشَرِيبَهُ وَقَعِيدَهُ. This person who enjoined the good on the other person, I don't want to call him the bad person, but the person who was deficient, who was doing the negative act, and the good person who enjoined on him the good thing, that don't do it, and prohibited him, he does not stop eating or drinking or sitting with him. He doesn't stop the companionship. فَلَمَّا فَعَلُوا ذَلِكَ ذَرَبَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَ بَعْضِهِمْ بِبَعْضٍ. And when they did that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala struck their hearts with each other, meaning they all joined together. And then Allah, and then the Prophet recited the ayah, لُعِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ عَلَى لِسَانِ دَعُودُ وَإِيسَى بْنِ مَرْيَمْ. The surah is surah Ibrahim, Ma'idah, in that we recited before also in this chapter, where it goes on to say, لَبِئْسَ مَا كَانُوا يَفْعَلُونَ. That's the worst kind of deed. What's the conclusion? The Prophet ﷺ is saying that if you tell someone something that is good, you enjoin good on them, amal ma'roof, and you prohibit them from the bad, nahi al munkar, you tell them once, twice, how many number of times, and you don't see any effect is happening on that person, they don't listen to you. I mean, they're listening to you, but just outwardly, not from inside. Then he's implying here that you should stop associating with him. What he's saying here is that this problem that crept into Bani Israel is, yes, they would enjoin each other good, yes, they would forbid each other from bad, but they would not do it in such a manner that would be stringent, meaning they would be still living, hanging out with them, in their companionship, in their suhbah, in their environment, they would be friends and buddies with them, and yet they would tell them, look, this is wrong, that is wrong, this is wrong, but no one would pay heed, no one would take any action, and they're all friends, as if like nothing is happening. So this is the deficiency that the Prophet ﷺ is outlining, that the nation is in turmoil. Because if the people have this nature, or have this philosophy, that we just listen, and it's none of their business, let them talk, so what? They just want to tell us what is good, what is bad. I'm not going to listen. And they're still associating with the good people. The good people's message is not driving in the mind. It's not striking anything in the soul. And so therefore, isolation or hijrah that we call, meaning abolishing the relationship with them, might further strike in their mind the message, and maybe then they would give up. And what the Prophet ﷺ is saying, that those people who would associate with them, meaning they're the good people, they're good people, they enjoy the good, they forbid the evil to the other people in the society, but they don't cut off the ties from them. They still hang out with them. They're still friends with them. They're still close with them. They still interact with them. They akiluhu, they eat with them. Washaribuhu, they drink with them. Waqa'iduhu, and they sit with them. Meaning companionship should be strike off. So that the message is driven home. It's driven in the brain. That look, you don't listen to what I tell you from the laws of Allah, from the commandments. If you don't listen to what I tell you that is good, then what's the point of my association with you? That is the message that is being driven here. And he's saying that the Bani Israel didn't do this. They would tell the good thing, forbid the evil, but they would not cut off their association. Hence, there was no effectivity. Nothing affected the society as a whole. People carried on with their chores. People carried on with their lifestyle. People carried on with their habits, whether it was bad habits, whatever habits. Because there was nothing that was striking. It's like somebody coming up to me and say, oh, don't do this, and I still keep doing that. And the next day, and third day, fourth day, they're still friends with me. So it's as if like a person has become numb. The message is not relaying. So the Prophet ﷺ is implying here that if you see this kind of behavior, then you need to tell the person in a more stringent way that look, I cannot eat, drink, or live with you, or sit with you, or be in your companionship, or be in your gathering. I cannot hang out with you as long as you are adamant on this munkar. You have to leave this munkar in order to gain my association and companionship. And this is what they didn't do, and that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in the ayah over there, that lu'inu, that they were cursed for this. Because really, what's the purpose of amr ma'roof and nahy munkar, enjoying the good and forbidding evil, if its effectivity is not taking place? People just listen from one ear, take it out, and everybody's still friends. But when you start saying, look, I'm telling you for 2 days, 3 days, you don't listen to me, so I'm sorry, I cannot, you know, hang out with you anymore. That's when the person will begin to have provocation, they'll begin to think and evaluate. Is my relationship with this individual more dear to me, or my habit is more dear to me and I don't care about this relationship? So what, if he doesn't eat and drink and live with me, I don't care, let him go. I'm going to continue my action. That's when the self-accountability process starts in the individual who is the victim, the one who's engaged in the action. They begin to evaluate, account for themselves, that should I risk my relationship, companionship and friendship with all these people just for the sake of my habit, or should I just forego my habit, abolish my habit, it's munkar, it's bad. Let me leave that in order to retain and continue with the the companionship, the friendship, the environment that we have, the suhbah. That is when the person begins to really use the balance, and that is the goal and mission of what the Prophet is saying here. And then he goes on to say, ثُمَّ قَالَ كَلَّا وَاللَّهِ لَتَأْمُرُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَلَتَنْحَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَلَتَأْخُذُنَّ عَلَى يَدِ الظَّالِمِ وَلَتَأْتِرُنَّهُ عَلَى حَقِّ أَطْرَهُ وَلَتَقْصُرُنَّهُ عَلَى الْحَقِّ قَصْرَهُ أَوْ لَيَضْرِبَنَّ اللَّهُ بِقُلُوبِ بَعْضِكُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ ثُمَّ لَيَلْعَنَكُمْ كَمَا لَعَنَهُمْ. In this second part of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is saying that certainly you should be, either you should be enjoining the good and forbidding the evil, or else what's going to happen? Not only should you be enjoining the good and forbidding the evil, but you should also be لَتَأْخُذُنَ عَلَى يَدِ الظَّالِمِ. When you see a ظالم person, someone who's oppressing another individual, and they're doing it in front of you, you need to stand up for justice and inform the one who is ظالم, oppressor, you're doing wrong, or such and such, or so and so. Your behavior, your action, your application to this other individual is ظلم, oppression. You're not giving them their due rights. You're not giving them their due position. You need to stand up for that. You can't be quiet and silent about it. You can't be mum about it. You see oppression being done in front of you, you can't be silent about it. There's another hadith of Rasulullah SAW where he said that help your brother, support your brother, who the mazloom and the ظالم. انظر أخاك ظالما أو مظلوما. That's help your brothers, support your brother, both. What kind of brothers? Both. The one who is mazloom and the one who is ظالم. So the Sahaba رضوانه أجمعين, they responded back saying that, O Prophet of Allah SAW, no, we understand if someone is mazloom, yes, we need to support them. They are oppressed. So we can, you know, protect them, safeguard them, assist them, help them. We understand that kind of support. But how can we support a person, our brother, who is the ظالم, who is the oppressor? He said, by cutting off ties with him, by informing him that look, what you're doing is wrong, don't do it. If you don't stop this, I will stop or cut off my relationship with you. That is how you support someone who is doing the action, the doer of the action of dhulm. And the same thing over here, the Prophet is saying that either you do that, you stop people who are doing dhulm, and you stop people who are taking away their rights, who are depriving other people from their rights, you support the people by not doing that, not allowing them to do that, and also don't be qasir, don't be shy, or don't be deficient of your duties, your obligations that you should have. Otherwise, if you don't do all these things, either you do this or otherwise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will strike your hearts with each other, meaning will make you all one, and then you will all be cursed. Those in these parts of hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is informing that look, if the good people don't start doing, propagating the good, if they don't start spreading the message of good, then pretty soon Allah's mother is going to join them all. What it means by striking their hearts together, meaning couple them all together, join them, unite them all together, and then all of them will be liable for the azab of Allah. Just like many times we have heard in the many hadith and stories that we've been listening and from different ulama and shuyukh, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would send Jibreel Islam to go and punish certain qawm and everything, he would inform that look, there's someone good in there. He said, start with that person. Punish him first before you punish the evildoers in that society, because that person who was good was not doing amal ma'ruf and nahi munkar, which is a basic fundamental right of every Muslim. Because that person is more destructive. That person was dormant, stagnant. That person was isolated. That person was like totally not, it was like a senseless person, insensitive person. They were not sensing the Iman, the fervor, the zeal of Iman. They were not sensing the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon them. And that is why they kept in a very, very laid back attitude. Oh, it's not my business. As long as I'm fine, That's all I need to worry about. I don't need to worry about other people in the society. Let them do whatever they do. Allah has angels to take care of them. Or Allah will take care of them on the Day of Judgment. This kind of philosophy does not work in Islam. Because then you are putting yourself in jeopardy. You're jeopardizing your own existence, your reality. And you're also jeopardizing your akhirah, your hereafter. For the sake of what? Just few words uttered. You don't have to physically do and fight people. If you have the authority, yes. If you are the Amin or leader of some area, then yes. But if you don't have the authority, at least the least that is expected of a mu'min, a believer, is to utter the word from the tongue. To say what is bad. To say what is good is good. And to tell the people that this is bad, so don't do it. Stay away from it. Admonish them that, look, leave this thing. Abandon it. That's all the requirement is. That's all the right, the duty, the obligation is upon us in terms of Amr Ma'ruf and Nahy Munkar. And if after doing that, you've done your job, you've done your action, you've informed the people to abandon the act that was wrong, and if after that they're still, you know, adamant on it, then you are saved. On the Day of Judgment, your accountability is saved. You will not be punished for non-compliance of Amr Ma'ruf and Nahy Munkar. Allah will relieve you from that duty. Allah will say, no, I see in your book, because this thing that we're doing, Amal Ma'ruf Nahy Munkar, from our words, from the tongue, is being counted, is being written in the book by the angels. So on the Day of Judgment, when our books will be presented in front of us, it will be written over there, that this person, this individual, on such and such day, and such time, he did Amal Ma'ruf Nahy Munkar. So they are. And the society was bad, the society continued in their evil deeds, but this person informed them, so this person is not liable. Relieve them. Now the people who engage in the bad, they are liable. But on the contrary, vice versa, if this person did not even utter or mention or admonish them to abandon the thing, then this person is also liable. Let them be punished. Although this person was not actively involved in that act. Suppose a society somewhere in an area, in a village, in a town, they're engaged in zina, they're engaged in adultery and fornication. It's a big munkar. And the person who's good, living that way, he says, oh, I need to stay away from them. I have none of this business. He doesn't do the Amr Ma'ruf Nahy Munkar. He doesn't inform them, doesn't stop them, doesn't admonish them, that look, abandon this deed. This is one of our major sins. This is not bad. It's destructive from the Islamic teachings. If he doesn't do that, even though he was not actively involved in that sin, but he will come under the fold of the Azab Iqab, even on the Day of Judgment. And the question that will be asked to this individual is, why did not you at least inform the people that this is bad? So this person would have a clean slate. Maybe he's a very pious, muttaqi person. Doesn't do any of the wrongs. His book is like full of good things. But then in it will be attached that he is also the person liable for this sin. Although he did not actively engage in that sin, but it comes in his account because he did not forbid the people or prohibit them from that. That is the warning, admonition coming in this hadith, in this long hadith. That look, this was the attitude. This was the philosophy of the Bani Israel. This is how they used to live. This is how, and they were a blessed nation. There was a big nation, a super nation, superpower on earth. As Allah SWT told us about them in many different places in the Quran. And informs them that, وَأَنِّي فَضَلْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. And remember, وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَتِي يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ. Remember my favor, my blessings upon you, O children of Israel. And how I chose you above other nations, other people. So we see that whenever a society begins not to differentiate between Ma'ruf and Munkar, they are susceptible to corruption, and that leads them further to the crumbling and diminishing effect of their integrity. Yes, brother.
After kufr, there is no sin. So, when you correct the kuffar, should you start with tawheed, or start if they're a drug dealer, or they're doing drugs, or a prostitute, or whatever it may be, they're involved in sin. Should you correct them on that first, and then start with tawheed, or?
No, start with tawheed. That's a different aspect.
I'm saying they don't even understand Islam. How are you going to tell them, you know, what you're doing?
No, what we're talking about here is in terms of Amr Ma'ruf and Munkar within the Muslim society. You know, if there are people who are individual Muslims. If they're non-Muslims, that's a total different domain. That's a different realm. That's where we talk about da'wah. And yes, when it comes to da'wah, the first thing that the scholars say, you should talk about tawheed. That's the biggest thing. Because remember, Islam, acceptance of Islam cleans whatever is behind. So if you get them on the main pivot, main fulcrum thing, this is Tawheed, and they say the Shahada in front of you, that's it. You have killed all the birds with one stone. Because now they'll stop the zina and the drinking and all the other bad things that they're engaged in. Obviously, their Tawheed will stop them from doing that. And whatever they did in the past will be wiped off, cleaned, because of their taking the Shahada.
Now what if, like say, you got a family member who's not making salat, but he's always around family stuff, you warn him, keep on telling him, you gotta make salat, he doesn't want to listen. Or he says, yeah, inshallah, one day I'm gonna make salat. Should you cut off the relationship with him, or should you?
Well, that is what is being informed over here, that you should quarantine him, or corner them in a way. If they are very close to you, obviously you can't cut off ties of blood ties. If it's a blood relative, then obviously you can't cut off the ties. But it comes, what the message over here is that people who are your companions, your friends, and you tell them to do the right and not do the wrong, yes, you can cut off ties with them. Because your relationship should be built on taqwa, should be built on piety and righteousness. So if someone, you tell them to do something, like Salat prayer is imaduddin, the pillar of Islam. So if someone is not engaged in Salat and they are deliberately missing Salat, deliberately in the sense that they know they're not physically handicapped or something like that, they are able and capable of doing Salat, but they say, oh, I'm weak, inshallah, tomorrow. You need to drive the message more stringent to their minds. And I don't say cut off ties, but yes, you can isolate them. Maybe stop talking. This is one of the tarbiyah that the scholars would use, that they would stop talking to that individual. And yes, the individual would sense something different, and they would ask, what is it? Why do I see a change in behavior? And you would tell them, because, you know, I'm telling you ma'roof, day in, day out, you're not listening. So, and then the thing is, if they start praying, at least one salah, don't be like so heavy on them that, you know, until you start praying five prayers, I will not talk to you. No, if they start praying one, you can resume your normal relationship with them, sort of as a sign of encouragement to them, that look, you come half an inch, I come half an inch. And this is how you bring about the awareness. Yes?
What about the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying that Muslims cannot stop fighting for more than 3 days?
That is in terms of fight, that is in terms of disagreement, dispute. Here we're talking about Amr Ma'ruf and Nahy Munkar. The issue of Ma'ruf is more closer, more important and vital here in terms of, because if that person is engaged in munkar, that is what he's saying here when the Prophet said that يَضْرِبَنَّ اللَّهُ بِقُلُوبِ بَعْضُكُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ, striking their hearts with the hearts of the other people, meaning the person who you're telling to start praying and they're not praying, their influence will begin to come on you, and you'll see that this will creep in, just like I gave you the example of termite is something that you don't see outwardly, but it's chewing up inside. Pretty soon, this munkar that the other individual is engaged in, and you don't cut off ties, this munkar would creep into you. And then you see that you're missing your salat. And your nafs, your soul inside is becoming numb about it. You don't really feel a pinch in it if you miss a salat, one or two or three a day. And then gradually, you're going in a derailing fashion. All of this is happening because of who? Because of your companionship with this munkar person. Okay? You're right, we need to take all the hadith and look in context. We can't take out of context. That hadith specifically talks about when you have a dispute or argument or disagreement with someone, you can't cut off ties with them and not talk to them more than 3 days. But here we're talking about in terms of rectification, purification, correcting someone's behavior. You tell them by word, once, twice, thrice, four times, 10 times, you tell them. But you see non-compliance again and again. You see laziness. So to drive that laziness away, you have the right not to cut off ties completely, like you're saying, but give and take. Maybe for a few days you stop talking, then you resume, then you give a taste. Yes.
You know, for example, if you cut ties off, maybe the person will feel that, look, he's praying and he's not talking to you. Maybe instead of him having a voice on you, you're having a voice on him. And what if you have a character?
It all depends on case by case basis. We cannot generalize. You're right. But you have to really, you have to use your discretion, your iman, and your relationship. You know, and any person sitting here cannot give you a general statement, okay, do this and do that. You have to see what works with each individual. Maybe just one day you don't talk to this individual, it takes a toll on their mind. They take very serious concern. They say, no, your relationship to me is very dear. I cannot at all, afford to lose it. So then they will change, they correct their behavior. That's what the philosophy of this hadith is. That in order to have corrective behavior in other individuals, sometimes you have to use this kind of an action. Otherwise, the person would be susceptible to that behavior too. Moving on to finish this chapter, the next hadith we have here, and this hadith is narrated, actually it's a saying by Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, where he says that he reminds other Sahaba what the Prophet said. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he says, Ya ayyuhan nasu innakum taqra'una hadhihi al-ayah, that O people, don't you read this ayah, which is an ayah in Surah Ma'idah, where Allah SWT says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu alaykum anfusakum. لَا يَذُرَّكُمْ مَنْ ظَلَّ إِذَا اهْتَدَيْتُمْ. That all you believe, or you have iman, you are responsible and accountable for your own selves, your own personality, your own actions, your own behavior. And لَا يَذُرَّكُمْ مَنْ ظَلَّ إِذَا اهْتَدَيْتُمْ. No one can harm you or distract you or deviate you. No one can damage you or influence you. إِذَا اهْتَدَيْتُمْ. If you yourself are guided and stay on the guided path, other people's negative actions would not affect you, and nor would you be accountable for that. That's what the outwardly thing it says. But here, he then Abu Bakr goes on to say, وَإِنِّي سَمَعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ. And I heard, Abu Bakr is saying himself to the other Sahaba, and I heard that the Prophet said, إِنَّ النَّاسِ إِذَا رَأُوا الظَّالِمَ فَلَمْ يَأْخُذُوا عَلَى يَدْهِ أَوْشَكَ أَنْ يَعُمَّهُمُ اللَّهُ بِعِقَابٍ مِنْهُ. He's saying that I heard the Prophet ﷺ saying in this regard that certainly the people, if they saw an oppressor, a dhalim, فَلَمْ يَأْخُذُوا عَلَى يَدْهِ, and they don't stop him from the dhulm, then they would come awshaka, they would come close to the general iqab, azab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Nawawi explaining this hadith with this ayah is saying that the correct understanding of this previous ayah, a lot of people have a misconception, they have a myth. They believe, understand, or they interpret, or they understand from this ayah that, okay, عَلَيْكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ لَا يَذُرُكُمْ مَنْ ظَلَّ إِذَا اهْتَدَيْتُمْ. You are responsible for your actions. You have nothing, no concern, no business about other people. So long as you are right, so long as your own individual actions are okay, so long as your relationship with Allah is fine, and you die peacefully in this earth, you're okay. You have nothing to worry about that. That's what the Zahir picture is. And that's what 99% of the people misconceive or misconceptualize, thinking, okay, as long as I'm fine, I don't really have to worry about that. That's what the zahir or outward picture of the ayah seems like. But remember, tafsir has to go through with what the Prophet ﷺ explained. And that's what Abu Bakr here is explaining. That if you look from this hadith point of view, you have the correct interpretation. And the correct interpretation is this, as it goes, as Imam Nawawi has explained. That you are not accountable and responsible for other people's actions so long as you inform them. If, so long as you do alal ma'ruf and nahi munkar. What this ayah is saying, that you are free from any liability, you're free from any legal action from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. So long as you inform the people what is ma'ruf and what is munkar, and then if they continue in their behavior and action, whatever, whether they correct themselves or they don't correct themselves, then you're not responsible, then they are responsible. But if you don't even say the ma'ruf, you don't even inform what is munkar, you don't even tell people don't do this, you don't even use the word don't, then yes, you are also liable. Yes, bro.
To some extent, I think that's correct too, because individuals make the community. If your brother is doing things right, he is doing right, I am doing right, then the community got to be doing things right.
It builds up.
Right. Okay. Therefore, it starts first at an individual level.
Mm-hmm.
So if you take yourself and you say, okay, what am I doing? Am I encouraging good and probably doing evil?
Mm-hmm.
And then you make yourself analysis and you say to yourself, okay, this is the right thing. It's based on Sunnah and not in Quran. So that's the truth. The brother and the sisters, everybody does the same. Then I think we're going to have a community that is really, you know, encouraging good and probably evil.
Perfect. That's what we said earlier before you came, that the society is built up on individuals, comprised of individuals. And if the individuals become corrupt, then who's going to take care of them? That is what this ayah is saying. You got to take care of the individuals that are within your society, because corruption is like a poison. Corruption is like a bacteria, like a virus. It spreads like a wildfire. And before long, you know, it gets within to you, like a termite. It chews up your iman, your morality, your haya, your taqwa from inside, before you can even realize. It's so senseless. It's a kind of disease, you know, like cancer, sarata. You know, you go to the doctor, the doctor says, oh, you have certain symptoms. You have been carrying this cancer maybe for 6 months. But all of a sudden, when your health deteriorates so rapidly and drastically, you go to the hospital, to the doctor, you take some tests, and he says, oh, I'm sorry, Mr. So-and-so, I have bad news for you. We have detected cancer. And it's in its last stages. And you say, well, I didn't know how. Well, because the cancer was there, the tumor was there, growing and building. You did not see any, unless you go for a regular physical checkup every 2 months or a month or something like that, you will not be able to detect the cancer. You only detect when it has gone very bad. So in the same parable, in the same example, vision, the munkar, the immorality, immodesty, okay, is like that same cancer. It creeps into you, in your nafs, in your behavior, in your personality, in your shakhsi, and you begin to do things which you don't realize, you don't sense. When do you sense? When it has reached the most worst state or the most dangerous stage level. And then you have to do surgery. That's what they do. They take out the tumor, they do surgery. Even then, the prognosis of that individual is really based on their health and the immune system. So really, what the issue here is to protect the immune system of the individual and the immune system of the society. And when we say immune system, we mean iman, really. Just like when your immune system deteriorates and weakens, you begin to sneeze, you get a common cold, and it lingers on. So that is the same thing over here. And that's what here the Prophet Islam is saying, that if you don't do that, amr ma'ruf nahi munkar, you get closer and closer to the iqab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you have to do that in order to save and protect yourself from the iqab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this ayah, which people misconceptualize, is really, really clear that إِذَا احْتَدَيْتُمْ. The ayah ends off with what? يَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا عَلَيْكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ لَا يَذُرُكُمْ مَنْ ظَلَّ إِذَا احْتَدَيْتُمْ. Whoever ظَلَّ, whoever deviates, whoever is misguided, لَا يَذُرُكُمْ, they cannot harm you. Yes, they cannot harm you so long as you are protected. So long as your haya, your ma'roof, your standard, your ma'yar is protected and intact and safeguarded. So long as that is doing that, which comes under هِدَايَةِ احْتَدَيْتُمْ. That's what the ayah is saying. Then you're protected. But if your ma'ruf, your ma'yar, your standard is not protected, it gets affected and influenced by the munkar of other people, then certainly you are susceptible to corruption and diminishing, and so are they. And with that, we finish this chapter of Amr Ma'ruf and Munkar. Next Wednesday, inshallah, we'll pick up on chapter 24, which talks about the iqab or punishment of those people in hellfire, those who don't do Amr Ma'ruf and Nahy Munkar. What will Allah do to them in the Yawm al-Qiyamah, and also in what is the azab, in the punishment in the hellfire? And there's only one hadith mentioned in that chapter. We'll cover, inshallah, next Wednesday. Any more questions today before we stop for the azan or isha? No questions. Sayyid. Wa akhudu wa alhamdulillah.